Again, we're glad you're here today. Welcome. We're going to open the book and study a little bit from the idea that, from the Word, on the idea we've been talking about for a while, about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a supernatural kingdom. We're going to talk about that for a little bit. You say, well, I know that. I know it's from God. Well, sometimes it doesn't sink in like it ought to. That this kingdom of God is a supernatural kingdom. We're going to begin just where we started each time, what Jesus said in Matthew 6. He had talked to his disciples a lot about the life we live and about the worries we have, and we worry about this and worry about that. And then he said to them, you don't need to worry. I don't want you to worry. As a disciple of Jesus, stop worrying. Then he comes to chapter 6, that's in chapter 6 of Matthew, down to verse 33, and this is on the screen here. He said this, but in contrast to what? Worry, frustration, not knowing what life holds. In contrast to that, in contrast to the life we live where we're so tense about everything and things don't seem to be going well, contrast to that, he says what? Well, set a goal. Our goal's important. Oh, yeah. The goals are very important. A lot of people, most people, I guess, drift, and we don't have very many goals in life except just to survive and make some money and pay the bills and come back and make some more money and, you know, so forth. But he said here, no, you need a bigger goal than that. I want you to seek. Notice it says first, primary goal. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will take place. They will come. You'll get what you need. You'll get what you need to live on if you get your priorities right. If you get your priorities right, it's almost like driving an 18-wheeler. If you put the cab in the right spot, the trailer generally will follow, won't it? So if you put your goals here, and that tractor trailer is controlled by that, basically that steering wheel and the pedals. So the aim of your life, you aim in that direction. You say, well, I got worries and problems and issues, but I'm going to aim for the kingdom of God. I'm going to look for it, seek it. I want to be involved in it. I want it to be my life. I want to be so caught up in the kingdom of God that everything else takes a back seat to that. You mean your family? Jesus said that, didn't he? If you put anybody before me, he said, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Does that include family? Sadly, it does, because family won't always cooperate. Seek first the kingdom of God. He said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy to be my disciple. What does he mean by that? Keep your eye on the goal. Keep headed in the right direction. One of the great challenges of being a Christian in this day and age is that so much of life competes with the kingdom of God, and we're not supposed to allow that to happen. We're not supposed to allow that to happen. There is nothing that should be allowed to compete with the kingdom of God. Now, it does all the time. The world is loud, it's noisy, it's scary, things going on all the time, and it's easy to get distracted. Easy to get distracted. We were talking earlier about the transition of power in England, the UK, United Kingdom, from Queen Elizabeth to her son, Prince Charles, now King Charles. And they showed some old clips of her, a very good horsewoman. She was riding a horse in a pageant of some kind. And the British are pretty good at putting on a show, aren't they? A big pageant. And they had all the uniformed officer. They had the army behind her riding on horses, and she's riding on a horse. Well, there were gunshots in the background. Somebody thought they were going to shoot at her. I guess they didn't get close enough. So they fired off some shots. You can hear them in the background. And the horse she was on was probably her favorite horse, began to spook a little bit and gave a couple of jumps like he was going to really take off. And they were remarking about what a good horsewoman she was, because she gently pulled that horse back in line and didn't let it run away. Life gets loud, scary. That horse heard something. And it's like, maybe I better run. But she was able to focus him right back on what he was supposed to be doing. Does our Lord do that for us when life gets complicated and frightening and scary and loud and pushing for more and more attention? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you, provided to you. Notice the next slide. Jesus said this, My kingdom does not, this is an easy to read version, by the way. It's a good version. It's not real accurate to the Greek, but it's easy to read. Easy to read version, listen to this. My kingdom does not belong to this world, Jesus said. If it did, my servants would fight. I mean, this is after he's arrested. And Pilate's trying to figure out who he is, and he says, well, if, you know, my kingdom's not from here. If my kingdom were competing with your kingdom, oh, I'd have an army. And we'd be in here tearing this place apart. But he said, it's not that kind of kingdom. It's not from here. Now, it does not belong to this world. If it did, my servants would fight. No, my kingdom is not an earthly one. Not an earthly kingdom. You can't go to the headquarters. You can go to the headquarters of governments all over the planet. And you saw in the passing of Queen Elizabeth this past week and the transition to her son that even though she had a remarkable reign, 70 years, it's still over. And somebody else has to take up there. Earthly kingdoms rise and fall. Earthly kingdoms transition. Earthly kingdoms never remain stable or solid. They're always going through transitions. But Jesus said, not mine. Aren't you glad we are in a stable kingdom? With Jesus on the throne for 2,000 years now, he is stable. His kingdom is stable. His kingdom gets challenges. We're involved in those challenges somewhat. Satan's still not giving up. But Satan has been stripped of his power. Jesus said to John in the Revelation, he said, I have the keys to death and to Hades. Where do you suppose he got those? He took them. Satan had the keys. According to the book of Hebrews, Satan had the keys to death and Hades. At least he had power over death. Not anymore. We still die, but there'll be a resurrection, right? All are coming back. We'll be raised. Earthly kingdoms transition. They transition. But this says, my kingdom does not belong to this world, so we're not in transition. We serve a Lord. We serve a kingdom. No matter whether you live here in England, in Japan, in China, wherever you live, if you're a believer on Christ and you are in the kingdom of God, then it's the same kingdom all over the world, even though we speak different languages, and it's the same kingdom, and that kingdom will never disappear. That kingdom will never be over. That kingdom will always be until Christ turns it over to the Father. We'll read about that in a minute. My kingdom's not of this world. Look at the next slide. Daniel, oh, there's such rich study in Daniel about the kingdom. Daniel was a great prophet. And this slide says, during the time of the kings of the fourth kingdom, this is Daniel talking, the God of heaven will set up another kingdom that will continue forever, and it will never be destroyed. What's going on there? Ever heard of Daniel and the lion's den? Ever heard of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And they got thrown in the fiery furnace, and they didn't even burn. They didn't even smell like smoke. They were serving a higher kingdom, weren't they? Serving a higher kingdom. So Daniel and his friends were taken as prisoners of war when Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had come to Judea, and he had taken all that land and property and destroyed the temple, and he took most of Israel's people off into captivity as prisoners of war off into Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, if I have my geography right. And so they were taken over there. Daniel and his friends were probably, they were young, probably even teenagers, and they were taken over there and made to serve Nebuchadnezzar the king. And in serving Nebuchadnezzar, they, first of all, they were told, they were put through, I think it was 2 or 3 years of study and preparation to serve at the court. And part of that was they were supposed to eat the king's food, and Daniel said, could we, to the officer in charge of them, these young men, we don't want to eat the king's food. We want to eat just vegetables and water. Can you arrange that for us? And the man said, oh no, I lose my head if I do that. King told me what to feed you. Daniel said, well, let's try it a while. So they drank just water and they ate vegetables, and they turned out that within a couple of spaces, I think it was about a year, they were actually better off than the guys that had eaten the king's food. So the king told them, well, go ahead and eat that way. We like that because you're better. You're smarter. You're the smartest ones here. You're the best ones here. In the meantime, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a nightmare. And in his nightmare, this is all in Daniel chapter 2. He had a dream. Remember the dream? Huge statue. Nebuchadnezzar saw this gigantic statue and it frightened him. And the head was gold. And as it went on down, the metals that it was made out of got less and less expensive. Gold, silver, bronze. And they got down to iron, I believe it was, and then iron and clay. And he saw this gigantic statue. So he called in all of his wise men and the people that were smart and the people that were supposed to be in the know about all this. Babylonians or Chaldeans had a reputation for finding out things. They could look at the stars. They could look at do things like fortune telling, I guess we would call it. Brought them in. And the king Nebuchadnezzar said, all right, all you wise men, I want you to tell me what I dreamed and then interpret the dream. And the wise men said, well, there's nobody can do that. The king, there's no one who can do that, can tell you what you dreamed and then give you the interpretation. He said, all right, I'm going to put all of you to death. You're all going to die, and I'm going to turn your houses into piles of rubble. Well, the word got out to Daniel. He and his three friends hadn't been involved in that yet. But the word got to Daniel, and he called in the man in charge of them, and he said, why is the king going to kill everybody? Basically, I'm paraphrasing here. And he said, well, nobody can interpret this dream because nobody can tell him what he dreamed to start with. Daniel said, give me a little time, and I believe we can interpret his dream. Tell him what he dreamed and interpret. One of the great prayer passages in the Bible, Daniel got with his three friends and said, let's pray. Let's ask God the wisdom about this thing. So they prayed, probably fasted a little, and they got the answer. So Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar and he says, I can tell you what you dreamed and I can tell you what it was all about. Nebuchadnezzar was a little skeptical, but he said, go ahead. And Daniel said, you dreamed about this big statue, gigantic statue, and a head of gold and the chest of silver, and it went on down from there. And so let me tell you what that means. Did you know he tells him what that means? In chapter 2, in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 17. Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends. They urged him to plead for mercy with the God of heaven concerning this mystery, Daniel 2, and verse 18. So that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon, during the night the mystery was revealed to Daniel. So they go to the king. He interprets the dream in chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about, but there is a God. What did he say? I think I know somebody that has the answer. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your head or your mind as you lay on your bed are these. And he explains it. He tells him what he dreamed. And then he says in verse 36, Daniel 2:36, this was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O King, are the King of kings. You, the God of heaven, has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field, birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you rule over them all. You are that head of gold. In the dream, you're the top dog, the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, the third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw the feet and the toes were partly baked clay and partly iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. It will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. Verse 44. He's talking about the fourth kingdom, right? Look at Daniel's prediction. First kingdom, who is that? Nebuchadnezzar. Babylonian Empire. He said there's coming a second one. Now, if you know a little bit about history, the second one was the Persian Empire. Persians were rough warriors. Third kingdom, there'd be another one. Alexander the Great. Fourth kingdom, Rome. During that kingdom, verse 44, and the time of those kings, the fourth kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision. Of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. Now, if that's a little complicated for you, hang on. Real simple. Babylon, where Daniel lived, right? If you read the history of the world history, second kingdom, called the Medo-Persian Empire. Persians and the Medes got together and had their own kingdom. They ruled that part of the world. Greece. And what's supposed to happen during the Roman Empire? According to Daniel, what's supposed to happen during the Roman Empire? There'll be a kingdom come. It won't be like the rest. It won't ever die. Their king will never lose power. It will never disappear. It will never be moved over by another kingdom during the Roman Empire. When was Jesus born? Roman Empire. When did Jesus go to the cross? When was he resurrected? Roman Empire. Who crucified him? Romans. When did the church begin? Under the Roman Empire. How did the church spread the gospel throughout the world in their day? Roman Empire. Roman roads, the Greek language. That's why your Bible's written in Greek, not in English. It's written in Greek because Greek was a language of the day. It was widespread throughout the Roman Empire. People could speak Greek. Roman roads everywhere. Romans were great engineers, builders. They built a great structure for the church to travel on to get the gospel out. Jesus' kingdom that started during the Roman Empire, where is it? Where is it today? Did it pass away? Still here. What happened to the Roman Empire? The Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Greeks, the Persian Empire. What happened to the Roman Empire? The Roman Empire, according to the book of Revelation, tried to stamp out the church. They thought they could deal with the church and eradicate it from the earth. Where's the Roman Empire? History books and museums. Where's the kingdom of God? Still here. Still here. And still functioning. And still changing the world and growing to the point where the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus, will take over everything. That's Bible, isn't it? The kingdom of God will take over all other kingdoms. Daniel predicted it. take over all other kingdoms. So is our kingdom an everlasting kingdom? Is it a supernatural kingdom? Is it a super? Let me read you a couple of passages. You don't have to turn to any of these. Just listen. Matthew 12, verse 28. If it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, said, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Kingdom of God's come upon you. How did he prove or say, as an illustration, how they would know the kingdom of God is on? The demons scattered. They couldn't hold their ground against Jesus. They couldn't hold their ground against the Spirit of God, could they? Mark 9, verse 1. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. He said to them, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, if that didn't happen in Jesus' day, he lied. What did he say? The people he's talking to, his own disciples, he said, a lot of you still going to be here. Some of you who are standing here that he's talking to, some of you who are standing here will not die before they see the kingdom of God come with power. So when did the kingdom of God come with power? Roman Empire. Roman Empire. What does that mean? We have a supernatural kingdom. He said it would come with what? It wouldn't slip in the back door in weakness. He said it's going to come with power. How did the kingdom of God begin in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 2. With great power. With great power. They went out, and I'll give you some more passages on that. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. The crowds learned about it. Well, let me back up to Luke chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cured diseases. The 12 apostles. He called them together. And Jesus, of course, is the last Adam. And he's the one who said, I have been given authority over all people. So he called the 12 in and he said, get busy. Gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That the kingdom of God was at birth in power. You don't see the Roman Empire having that kind of power, do you? It was birthed in power. We've got to get some new thinking about all this. We're not in a dead kingdom. Now, there are a lot of dead churches around, but we're not a dead church, and we're not in a dead kingdom. There is power in what we do. Our prayers matter. Our prayers matter to God. Our prayers matter to the people we're praying for. Power. Power. You say, well, I just don't see that. I don't see power in the kingdom of God. You better start looking. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. The crowds learned about it and followed him. They're looking for Jesus. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed all who needed healing. Did healing come along with the kingdom of God? Luke chapter 10, verse 9. Heal the sick. Jesus talking to 72 this time, not 12, 72. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Luke 11, verse 20, Jesus said, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, isn't that amazing? It just takes a little finger flick from God to scatter the demons, doesn't it? If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is here. Come upon you. This kingdom lasts forever. This kingdom is eternal. This kingdom is supernatural kingdom. And we're in it. We're in it, and it's hard sometimes to find one or two people in the kingdom of God, or Christians in the church, that will believe their prayers are being answered. Remember, Elisha followed Elijah, and Elijah said, what do you want me? And Elijah knew his time was about up. He said to Elisha, what do you want me to do for you when I leave? He said, oh, I want a double portion of your spirit. Well, that's a good prayer, isn't it? I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah said, well, if you see me leave, you'll get it. Elijah left on a fiery chariot, and he left his cloak behind. And Elijah picked up the cloak, and he went to the river. They needed to do something with the river, and he went to the river, and he took that cloak, and he hit the water with it. And he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he hit it, and it split. The water split. We need to be bold like that, don't we? Where's the God of Elijah? More than that, where's the God of this kingdom I read about that will be everlasting? The kingdom that stirred up the world, turned the world upside down, the King James Version says. Turned the world upside down. People got saved. People got brought to Christ. People got healed of their sicknesses. People's lives were changed in ways they couldn't imagine. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but power. Did the early church exhibit that power? It sure did. Matthew 10, verse 7. As you go, Matthew 10, verse 7. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, this is heaven talking, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and forever. Oh, folks, this is not just church. It's not but just about a bunch of people meeting in a little building that nobody hardly knows we're here. This is about power. It's about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in heaven and the kingdom of God on earth, and how it all interacts together, and how God is working our lives. When you get a revelation of this, when you get an understanding of this, oh, you go straight to your prayer life and you say, Lord, I'm going to ask you for some things. I'm going to stop asking. I'm going to stop asking for little bitty things. I'm going to ask boldly. I'm going to ask because I have been adopted and brought into the kingdom of God. I've been brought into the family where you are my father. We studied that class a little bit, didn't we? Where you are my father and you've adopted me. And so I have an inheritance. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Oh, that ought to ramp up your prayer life. Oh, we've seen remarkable answers to prayer, haven't we, at times? If we're not praying in faith, it's because we don't realize what this kingdom's all about. During the time of the kings of the fourth kingdom, he said, that's when it's going to happen. It did, right? Next slide. Ephesians chapter 3. You may want to turn there and just camp on that one for a minute. Ephesians. This has to enter your spirit. What I'm talking about has to enter your spirit. And as it enters your spirit, it's not church as usual. When it enters your spirit, you then realize, oh, that's what everybody's been talking about. The victorious Christian life. The Christian life that is lived in the face of all that the devil can do and still triumphs. Paul said, the Lord always leads us in triumph. When you get a revelation of who we are, and what we can do in Christ and how he's given us his abilities and his power, when you catch a vision of that, life changes. People around you get changed. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, Paul's praying for this church, isn't he? It's a prayer. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Are we the family of God? He said there's a family of God all over the earth, and we get our name from him. When you get adopted into a family, don't you get that name? When you get adopted into a rich family, you're a poor kid, barely surviving in orphanages, and you get adopted into the richest family in town. You get, as you're adopted, then you begin to wear that family name. And people may talk behind your back, yeah, he's adopted, but when inheritance time comes, They can talk all they want to, but you still get an inheritance, don't you? If you're written into the will, you do. He said, I'm praying. I'm bowing the knee to this Father we have. How did Jesus tell us to pray? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Pray this way. Oh, God, help me. No, what did he say? Pray this way. Our Father. Whose Father? Our Father in heaven. Holy or hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Is the kingdom here? So we pray for the kingdom to grow and increase. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth like it is where? I want heaven's will on this earth. That's a bold prayer, isn't it? Lord, change our community so it looks like heaven on earth. And people from all over the world are trying to figure out, what do they do? How do they do that? How do they do that? We've got so many problems in America, and I know the rest of the world, but we've got problems here. We've got problems in big cities, and it doesn't look like heaven on earth in some places, does it? It looks like hell on earth in some places. What are we supposed to be praying? We're supposed to be praying with such power that places change, churches change, families change, communities change, Washington Parish changes. It won't happen overnight. When I grew up, I was a beneficiary of a lot of people. We all were, you know. And I can look back on my childhood and the growing up years. Some very smart people set up a school system where I grew up that was excellent. They did that because they saw the future. Can we do that and say, we're going to pray for our families, our church, our region, the churches in the area, and we're going to pray some big things. Big things. One of the guys I pray with in Community Prayer Partners, one of his prayers is this. He says, Lord, may it never be said that you wanted to do a mighty work here in Washita Parish, but you couldn't find anybody that would pray big enough. May it never be said, Father, that you wanted to do a great work here, but nobody was praying. And nobody was praying very big prayers. It's, oh Lord, help me and my four and no more. Are you praying to change the world? Are you praying kingdom prayers? That's what a kingdom prayer is. I'm part of this kingdom, and I got the backing of God, and I got the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying for things to change in my family and in this church and in this community. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glory, well, how rich is God? The riches of his glory. That's not just earthly riches. That's his glory in heaven. Out of that pool of glory that he has, out of that great reservoir of glory that he has, he said, I pray that out of that, he will strengthen you with power. Has he got enough power for all of us? Paul's prayer for the church, right? He will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in the inner being. So where's this power going to come? He said it's going to come from the riches of his glory, strengthen us with power through your Spirit in the inner being. Some people don't believe the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Bible says he does. More than one place, but this is one place. Out of his glorious riches, he will strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is New International Version. The others read about the same way. So where is the Spirit going to give you this power? The Spirit is in your inner being and your inner self. When you became a Christian, we always quote Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We forget that part, don't we? Anybody who's a Christian and accepted Christ and been baptized into Christ has the Holy Spirit. You may not know it, but you do. When he's in your inner being, and he is the contact person between you and the Father, and the Father will do what? Strengthen you. He'll give you some power in your inner being through the Holy Spirit. What? Now, look at the result of this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Oh, that's the intimacy we were talking about in Bible class. That Christ is in you. He's so close to you. He's in you. I don't mean he's bodily in you, but his spirit is in you, and he is completely able. See, we live in a supernatural world. The supernatural is not way, way, way off somewhere. When a person dies, what happens to their spirit? Well, it's got to go somewhere. The body stops working, falls down, or is in a hospital bed somewhere, and a spirit has to go. Your spirit, the human spirit's got to go somewhere. How fast does it get into the eternal world? Looks to me like immediately. As soon as you leave this body, you're somewhere. What does the Bible say? Well, the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man did what? Lifted up his eyes in torment. Look, he's 1 minute he's alive, the next minute he's looking in torment. The supernatural is mixed in with all of this. So how fast can you tap into the supernatural? You pray, and God answers prayers. And good things happen. He says, he'll strengthen you with power through his spirit in the inner being, so that what's the purpose? What's the purpose of this prayer? What's the purpose of him asking? That Messiah would live in me by faith. Does it take faith? What is faith? Well, I don't see it, but I believe it. Do you see heaven? No, but do you believe it? Yeah. I never met Jesus personally, but do you believe he died for your sins and he was raised from the dead? Yeah. You believe things you can't see with these eyeballs. So what do you believe in this situation? I believe he's with me. I believe he's in my heart. I believe he may dwell in your hearts. What's the heart? Just the inner being. By faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. How do you know Christ is in somebody? How do you know Christ is living in some believer? You see the love. It's not manufactured love. It's not forced. It's not, oh, I guess I got to love people. It's natural. It's natural. And that natural love, we know it when we see it, don't we? Know it when we see it. You probably saw it in your grandma, didn't you? That's just natural. It just flows. Do you know people like that? The love just flows out of them. Christ is in them. So that Christ will be in us and we'll be rooted and established. We're what? Rooted in love, established in love. It's part of your foundation for everything you believe and everything you do. God is love. Is love important to God? Verse 18, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He said, I'm praying for you to have this in you, that you'll start seeing the range, the depth of his love and the range and how far it expands and what it is. And it's just an endless expanse like the universe. That's how much Christ loves us. That's how much he loves the world. He loves the world that way. Verse 19, and to know this love, whose love? Love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What does it mean, love that? To know a love that surpasses knowledge means I don't understand it all, but I love more than I ever could by myself. That I love Christ more than I ever could by myself. That he loves me, and I'm understanding that more than I could ever understand it with my brain. That you may, here's the purpose at the end, that you may be filled to the measure. What is that? You ever fill up a glass and you fill it over the measure? He said, I want to be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Do you want to be full of God? If you want to have that happy life that you always thought you wanted, you got to be full of God. And he's doing it for you. You don't manufacture this. You ask for it. How did this thing start? Paul praying, right? Can you pray for somebody else 1,000 miles away to have this? He's praying for them And he's a long way from there. He probably is 1,000 miles when he was in a Roman prison. That'd be 1,000 miles away from the Holy Land or Israel. Can you pray this for yourself? Can you pray this for this church? Can you pray it for your family? Can you pray it for the world? Can you pray it for our region? You pray it, and it's power. It's power. It's because we're in a supernatural kingdom. You can pray like that. This next slide, in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, we don't have time to get into it, but you can read 1 Corinthians 15. That will help. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. What's the end going to look like? Well, the first thing when you see the resurrection of the dead worldwide, you know, this is it. This is it. It's the end. And what's going to happen? He said, when all that happens, we'll be given a body to look just like Jesus' glorified body now, and we're going to be just like him and be in the family of God. We have his righteousness. We have his relationship with the Father. The Father looks at Jesus, and he sees all of us. And he said, that's what I wanted, bringing many to glory. I want to bring many sons and daughters to glory. And so when he sees all of that, then the kingdom, Jesus gives the kingdom to the Father as a present, and you're part of the present, that Jesus will look at the Father and say, look what I made for you, Father. All these, and they love you with all their heart by the power of the Spirit. Here, Father, and you're going to be with that crowd. And you're going to be in a body just like Jesus' glorified body, and you're going to be grinning from ear to ear. I assume you can grin in that body. Probably laugh. What a glorious time. That's where we're headed. Does it take supernatural power to accomplish that? Of course it does. We need to get our vision up to say it's not just church. And I like my friends at church, and I read my Bible once in a while, and, you know, I'm just trying to make it to heaven, you know. Wake up spiritually and say, Jesus, I want to be like you. I pray, Jesus, that I will be like what we're describing now. That you will strengthen me, Father, with power through the Spirit in my inner being, that Christ lives in me. We're going to live with him forever, aren't we? He lives in you now by the Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit doesn't have a body. What body does he have? Us. He lives in us. The kingdom of God is here. And the kingdom of God is supernatural. And Jesus is working to destroy all authority and dominion and power. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Aren't we tired of dying? Aren't you tired of losing people? When they die young, they die old. Aren't you looking forward to a day where there won't be any funeral homes? And there won't be any jails, and there won't be any... When Jesus accomplishes what the Father sent him to do, it'll be that way. Last slide is a passage I put up here, but God is being patient with you. He doesn't want anybody to perish. We're going to pray. We do this all the time. There's a notebook here, and it's full of names. And these names are people who do not know the Lord, or some who do, and they quit and fell away. And names you have turned in. I think it's 32 pages now of names. We pray over these every time we meet for this very reason. We believe in the supernatural power of God to answer prayer. And we believe that this matters. It's not a gimmick. It matters. When you pray, it matters. Why? Because you're a child of God. You're a child of God. He hears you. And when we pray for these people, his heart is in this. He is not reluctant to save. Isn't that what that passage said? He doesn't want anybody to be lost. Why are they lost? Because they won't turn to him. And they won't ask. So that's why we're asking. He allows us to intercede, which means we just stand in their place as if it's them praying. They don't know you're praying for them. They don't even, might not even know you exist, but you're praying for them. So we pray now, Father, we ask you for every heart represented by the ink on the pages in this book, every person. We stand in their stead, in their place, and we ask you, Father, come in. We're opening that door that you can come in and change hearts and lives. We can't do that, but you can. And even you, Father, said you have to have people ask. So we're asking. You said if we don't have, it's because we don't ask. So we're asking now, Father, for all those individuals that they will experience something of your power that will draw them to you and open their hearts. And we thank you, Father. We believe, we've already had answers. We believe that you're answering our prayers right now in Christ's name. Amen.